Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. I know at the beginning of the year that I had preached this series of messages entitled Go to Grow, and we dealt for several weeks with messages that dealt with evangelism. However, maybe spending weeks on a particular topic overcomplicates the subject in the minds of some individuals. Maybe you look at evangelism, and because we went so many weeks talking about it and kind of laying out all the different things that we need to consider concerning evangelism, maybe you think, well, for most people, that is dreaming the impossible dream. That is only for certain individuals in the church, and wow, I'm not cut out for that. So what I would like to do this morning, obviously not going to re-preach a bunch of messages that we did at the beginning of the year, but what we are going to look at is just the fundamentals of evangelism. And these here are just the basic nuts and bolts of evangelism, and it's the nuts and bolts that every single one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have these. These are things that every single one of us can do. It's just a matter of whether or not we will do this. I want to begin with some quotations from a variety of authors, ranging from Albert Mohler to Leonard Ravenhill to Spurgeon. And just kind of put them together as an opening thought this morning. Listen to these. This is good. The simple definition of evangelism: those who know telling those who don't. Evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but it is instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus. Evangelism is not salesmanship. It is not urging people, pressing them, coercing them, overwhelming them, or subduing them. Evangelism is telling a message. Evangelism is reporting good news. At the end of the day, the biggest obstacle to evangelism is Christians who don't share the gospel. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. America is not dying because of the strength of humanism, but because of the weakness of evangelism. What are the fundamentals of evangelism? Are they fundamentals that we all possess as believers? What is necessary for you and I to get the gospel message out? As we look at this morning, six fundamentals, six basics that you got in your arsenal, that the Lord gave you and put those in your arsenal, it's time for us to pull them out and use them. All right? So here's the first one. Evangelism must be purposeful. Evangelism must be purposeful. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, it says this: Jesus said, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Verse 32, "For if ye love them which love you, what thanks have ye? For sinners also love those that love them." Verse 35, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Evangelism must be purposeful. The purpose behind us evangelizing the lost is because we love them and because we care about them. It's that simple. What is the purpose to sharing the gospel? It's because we love lost people. Matt Slick with Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry writes this. He said, "I sometimes get the question, shouldn't we just let people believe what they want to believe? Or put another way, isn't evangelism unloving because you are trying to force people to leave their beliefs behind and to accept yours? In this age of tolerance, as it is called, there is a growing notion that people ought to be able to believe whatever they want and that all beliefs are created equal. To tell someone what he believes is wrong is unloving and, well, wrong." Now, I think that we see the fallacy of such a question that is posed to these ministries. That's like saying, shouldn't we let somebody drink that cup of coffee that we know has been laced with some poison, and they know it's been laced with poison, but you know they really love coffee. So shouldn't we just allow them to go ahead and drink it? Now, how foolish, how stupid of a comment is that? If we saw somebody taking that cup of coffee to their lips and we knew that it had been laced with poison, we would not hesitate not one second to slap that mug right out of their hands. If they wouldn't listen to us, we would jump on that coffee mug. We wouldn't let them put it to their lips, would we? So for you and I as believers in Christ to see the lost people in this world, and they are drinking the devil's poison, they are drinking the lies that Satan is giving to them, to say, well, it's wrong to somehow tell them that they're wrong in their belief, and I don't think we ought to do that. That is crazy thinking. It is an act of love whereby we tell the lost people of their need for Jesus Christ. Being an extrovert, Rebecca Pippert writes, isn't essential to evangelism. Obedience and love are. Missionary zeal, Roland Allen says, does not grow out of intellectual beliefs nor out of theological arguments, but out of love. And you say, well, I thought, preacher, you said that we had these things in our arsenal right now. We do, because when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Apostle Paul said that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So the love of God, Christian, was put within us. Well, what does the love of God do? The love of God loves lost people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That same love that put Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, that took Jesus willingly Himself to Calvary, was put within our hearts when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We don't have to sit back and say, oh Lord, I need that love. That's insane to pray something like that. If you're praying something like that, my friend, you're not saved. You are not saved because the love of God has been put in your heart at salvation. It is time to let it out. It's time to let it out. Now, this may be where we get confused because of our definition of love. And we may say, you know, I don't look at people, and strangers especially, and have this warm, mushy, gushy-ushy feeling about them. So I guess I don't love the lost, do I? Because I don't have that icky feeling, you know, like that. Oh, I've got that about some people. Oh, I just love them so much. And I just want, I want to love them and squeeze them and hug them. And, you know, some of you have no clue. You're missing out on Looney Tunes. Anyhow, you just have no clue. But we say, well, I don't have that kind of love. And I got to thinking about this. There are two stores that I absolutely love. And from a guy's perspective, there's not much need for any other store. Harbor Freight and Rural King. Okay? I know if you need electronics, you got to go someplace else sometimes or different things. But for the most part, a guy can live at Harbor Freight and Rural King. Amen? So when you go into those stores, I just, as I was thinking about this, I realized there are times that just in talking to other guys that you start talking about the deal that you found, you start talking about the new tool that you found, the new little gadget, the coolest thing that was on the shelf, and you start talking to other guys about, you know, the DIY projects and how you do it and all that kind of stuff. I have never once sat with another guy and had these conversations with him and had warm, mushy, gushy, ushy feelings about him. We just talked because I had some really good information. And they had really good information. And so we began to share some really good information that was necessary to, you know, continue our man card and to build the man card and to build the male bond, you know, and all that kind of stuff. That's why guys share those things. Just because we're guys, right? Work with me, men. Okay? So I don't have to have any kind of warm, fuzzy feelings about some guy to share these things. I share with them those things because it's good news. Huh. Well, guess what, Christians? Every single one of us have good news to share. And it's not about me having warm, mushy, gushy feelings about somebody. I don't even have to know the person. It's that I've got something good to share. What would you think, guys, what would you think if I had run into Menards or I'd run into Harbor Freight or I'd run into Rural King? Menards is another one. Maybe there are three stores for us. And you've run into one of those stores and you found, I mean, just an absolutely sweet deal. And if I walked out of that store and said, well, I'm not telling anybody about this. Man, this is a good deal. I'm keeping this all to myself. Guys, what would you think about that? Jerk. You know, I'm reading your minds. I know what you'd think about that. Thought he liked us. Why didn't he tell us about that? I would have liked to have one of them, you know. On our thoughts go. All right. What do we think about the Christian who says, oh, I got the gospel. Shh, I ain't telling anybody about it. That's my secret. That's my good news. I'm not sharing that. What would you think about that person? Would you think that person is very kind and loving? The answer obviously is no. Do I have to feel all warm and squishy about somebody to share it? No. Because when we're excited about the love that has been put within our hearts, it gives us a purpose to share the good news that's been put in our hearts, and we can't hardly wait. Christians, are we doing that? Archibald Alexander wrote this. He said, "In vain do we seek to awaken our churches to zeal in evangelism, as if it is a separate thing. To be genuine, it must flow from a love to Christ. It is when a sense of personal communion with the Son of God is highest that we shall be most fit for missionary work, either ourselves or to stir up others." We've got to have that purpose, and we have that purpose, Christian. Here's the second thing. Evangelism must be intentional. Let's start in Matthew 28. We're going to look at four passages. Just going to go right Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? So you can't get lost. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We call this the Great Commission. The Bible says, Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Go to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke chapter 14. I bet you the next passage will come out of John. What do you think? Luke chapter 14, verse 23. "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." All right, John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15 and the first part of verse 16. Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." What is the operative word in all four of those passages? Go. Go. Listen, if the church this morning was filled with a bunch of poodles, if we were filled with a bunch of Labrador retrievers, if we were filled with a bunch of basset hounds, then we could sit and stay. Good boy. But that's not what the church is filled with. The church is filled with those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, to whom the love of Christ has been shed abroad with a purpose to show that love to others. We are told to go. That's exactly what we are supposed to do. And that going, that may mean going across the street. It might mean going to those within our family. It might mean going across the city. It might mean going across the state, across the country, or across the nation into another nation. That's what going may mean for us as the Lord lays it on our heart. But I will guarantee you, God has told every single one of us to go. That is the direction. Evangelism must be intentional. Intentional. The point is, we have got to go somewhere with the gospel. It's got to be intentional. The intent is to go. The church, I think, through the years has developed the mentality where we have said, if people want to hear the gospel, let them come to us. And we'll make sure, you know, because our church, you know, our preacher, he'll make sure that they hear the gospel message. So let's let them come to us. There's nothing wrong with that other than the fact that the Scripture tells us we're supposed to go. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, when we built this church here, there were different individuals that had voiced, just because it's a normal thing when you build something new, people use the phrase, "Build it and they will come." And that was 100% true. Some folks came, but they didn't stay. You know why? Because all they were curious. And when they found out that First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, had essentially not changed in who we are, what we do, what we believe. Yeah, different building. This building looks a whole lot different than the old church did. I mean, we're praise God, no steps, right? So if you stumble and fall, it's on you. You know, no steps. Yeah, we don't have any stained glass windows. Yeah, we don't have, you know, the, you know, different things that we had there. Has that changed who First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio is? No. We are still essentially and doing ministry essentially the way we have done it since the inception of this church. We still preach the Word of God. We preach the Word of God with authority. We preach the Word of God without apology. Nothing has changed there. And so therefore those who, oh, build it and they will come. Well, nothing's new. I got to go find something new. Because there's all sorts of people trying to reinvent themselves. You don't fix what ain't broken. And you know what's not broken? The Word of God. You don't fix that. So we've got to go, folks. We have got to go with the gospel message. That is the intent behind our purpose. Let's look at the next one. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John chapter 4, evangelism must be practical. Evangelism must be practical. What do we mean by that? As you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4, I can remember through the years, there have been different preachers' conferences all throughout the country. Different churches and ministries have had these. And one of the things I can remember, because when you go to these conferences, you usually go to a mega church. You go to where things are done on a big scale. And the average person coming to these is not a big scale. They're not even a medium scale. They're a very small scale. Maybe a small country church out in the middle of no place. And they would say things like this: what you will see, you are going to take and glean from what you get, and there are going to be things that will not work for you that work here. And there are things that will work in your ministry that will not work in ours. And that's okay. What you do is you take the things that will work, you make it practical to where you are ministering at. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And we study throughout that entire passage of Scripture, and we know that this woman comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Practical evangelism. Why do I say that's practical? Because Jesus knew that woman was going to be there. And so Jesus went to where that woman was at. Was that woman doing anything unique, odd, different, or special? No. What that woman was doing was what people did. You came to the well to get water. It was just an everyday event. It was a normal kind of a thing. And Jesus went to where the woman was at. That was practical. He didn't invite her to a church service somewhere, to some special crusade, to something that was outside of the norm of her life. He didn't try to go through some sort of antics or gimmicks or whatever to draw her in. Instead, he met her where she was at. It was practical. You know what, Christians? That's exactly what our evangelism has to be. Practical. Which is great. You know why? Because all of us are practical. Every one of us. All of us do kind of the same things. And we run with the same crowds. And we do the same things throughout the week. Being practical. You say, well, what does that look like for my life? Practical may be just, you know, you get together with some people after work, or maybe you get together with them at the break table, and you have the opportunity, you're right there with them in a practical, everyday situation. We are coming into the season of cooking and baking. Amen. And so you start whipping things out of the kitchen, and people know that's kind of your thing, and you start showing up at somebody's house with a practical gift, not a fruitcake, a practical gift, all right? And so you show up with that plate of cookies, you show up with that Christmassy type of dessert or something for Thanksgiving or whatever, and you have a practical way into their life. And it's amazing how God will use what you've done in a practical way to open up the door to share Jesus Christ with them. Practical. You know, I really think sometimes we get ourselves so bumfuzzled with all these books on evangelism and all these conferences and things that everybody can go to. Oh, let's learn the latest technique. Let's learn this. Let's do this. Let's do this. We don't need another one of those. Okay? We do not need a conference on evangelism. We don't need 1,001 ways to evangelize. Let's not make it so complicated. We have been given a purpose. Love them. The intent is laid out. Go. How do I do it? Practical. I don't have to get fancy. I don't have to have a degree. I don't have to have a certificate of completion that says that I have taken all 12 weeks of a particular course and now I am equipped to evangelize. Well, whoopee-doo. That just gives you something else to stick in a frame and stick on a wall and feel good about. It doesn't do you a lick of good until you actually do it. And you know what? You don't need the 12-week class. God's already given you what you need. He's given every one of us a life that we live normally. Okay, don't get weird. Don't get goofy. Just go live your normal life among other normal people and practically bring the gospel. That's all Jesus did here. Jesus was thirsty too. And so he uses it as a great opportunity to ask this lady for a glass of water. What an open door. What? Why would you ask me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. We don't typically talk to each other. Huh. Today we're gonna. Because Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Here's the fourth thing. Evangelism must be directional. Go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at four passages here. Not as easy as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but close proximity. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Evangelism must be directional. Now, we've got to put all of this together. Don't just take one point and make it stand independently of the others. Put them all together. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Go over a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." So in these places, the Apostle Paul, the Bible says, has a door opened to him to preach the gospel. Let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 16. Remember those verses, and let's look at something a little different. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, the Bible says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Romans 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto," or "I was withheld, I was refrained from being able to come. He wanted to go that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Evangelism must be directional. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go to Bithynia. There was absolutely nothing wrong with those places. The desire to go to those places was a good desire to go. But for whatever reason, the Bible doesn't tell us why, the Lord said no. The door was closed. Do not go and tell them the gospel in these places. But the passages we saw in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, doors were open there. What does this teach us? It teaches us that we need to pray about which direction to go in our evangelism. We need to ask the Lord to open the doors ahead of us and to make us aware of those doors that are opening. In the book of Colossians chapter 4, Paul said, "Withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul prayed, "Lord, I'm praying, open these doors. Open the doors of Asia," the Lord said no. "Open the doors of Bithynia," the Lord said no. "Open the doors of Rome," the Lord said no. "Well then, open these other doors," and the Lord said, "Yes, go through those doors." Folks, when the Lord opens up a door, we need to go through it. Not standing back and saying, oh, is that the direction I ought to go? Well, I don't know. What do we need? Do we need a neon sign with a big gigantic arrow pulsing the light? Go! The door's open! Go! If the Lord's opened a door, go through it. But when the door's shut, we need to learn not to try to kick the door open. Don't pry the door open. Don't. You know, when you stop and think about trying to open up a door that is shut and a door that is locked, what are you going to do to that door if you try to force yourself in? You're going to damage the door. Don't damage the door. Because there will be others that will come along behind you at some point. And maybe that's when the Lord's going to open up the door. And what's going to be reminded in their heart and mind when they open up the door, when you open up your door, you can see the outside of your door, right? I mean, that's the way my doors work. When I open it up, I see the outside. And if I look at that door and I think, hey, who's been kicking my door? Somebody has just been beating the tar out of my door. Look at all the scuff marks. Look at all the kicks and the gouges and everything else. Who did that? Oh, yeah, it was one of them Christians. You're one of those Christians? Boom! And I think a lot of times we close the door for other people to come behind us because we're not sensitive to what the Holy Spirit of God is teaching us and telling us to do. We can't do that, folks. Let the Lord open the door. When he opens the door, man, go through it. But when he doesn't open the door, we need to respect and honor that. I don't understand it, Lord. I don't know why you wouldn't let Paul go to Rome, to Asia, to Bithynia. I don't know why, Lord, but you said no. What if Paul would have said, I'm going to go anyway? That would have been wrong. We can't do that. That is just absolutely something we cannot do. And by the way, did the Apostle Paul say, I'm going anyway? Is that what he did? No. He said, okay, Lord, I'll go someplace else. Where's the door open? That's where I want to go. And that's where he went. I don't know about the rest of you, but there's been times that I have run right into a closed door. You ever done that? Especially a glass door. And you didn't realize the glass door was there or a window. And all of a sudden you face planted into that thing. And that thing just, you know, wiggles and everything else, and you walk away stunned, and you're embarrassed, and you're hurt, and you're looking around to see who else saw it. How much damage do we do when we try to walk into the doors of other people's lives, and God says, I haven't opened that door? So, by us not kicking the door open, you know what we have done? We have left a respectful door hanger on the door that says, I was here. And I'm just letting you know I was here. And I left. I didn't stay here all day and ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding 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 ding. Whoa. Somebody does that at your door, what are you going to do? You're going to come out swinging. Let's not do that to people. Here's the next one. Go to Romans 10:17. The last two here, Romans 10:17. Again, put them all together. And we've got this. We've got this. Romans 10:17. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Evangelism must be verbal. It has to be verbalized. Somehow we've got to verbalize the gospel message. Some people say, oh, I just live it. I just want to live it before them. Okay, and I wholeheartedly agree. We got to live the gospel message. We got to live the fact that Christ has changed our lives. Absolutely. But that's not enough. We got to tell it. And by verbalizing, that means we have got to put the message down, somehow verbalize it. Whether we verbalize it with our voice, we verbalize it in print, it's got to be verbalized. We've got to get that message out. When was the last time, Christian, that you actually spoke to somebody about your faith in Jesus? When was the last time that you shared a tract with somebody, as Brother Doug talked about this morning? When was the last time that you wrote somebody a letter? You say, who writes a letter? What's a letter? Okay, when was the last time that you sent them an email? And I know we're getting to the stage where, what's an email? Text message. Okay, you posted something instead of the typical stupidity that's put out on Facebook. How about just putting the gospel out there? Just put the truth of God's word. When was the last time that we did that? A witness doesn't show up in a courtroom and the lawyer addresses the judge and says, I've got my witness here. And the judge says, oh, hi, witness, glad to have you here today. They kind of nod at the judge, and then that's it. They never take the stand. They never say a word. That's not the point of being a witness. But rather, a witness will be brought on the stand, and they will have to verbalize their testimony. They will have to speak in that courtroom. And folks, you and I, we live in the courtroom of this world. And we are the Lord's witnesses, and He has called us, if you will, to the stand. We have got to give testimony. Christian, again, here's where we get ourselves all discombobulated on this. What do you have to give a testimony of? You need to give a testimony of how the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and believing the gospel not only changed your life, but how it can change theirs. That's it. And you know what? If you're saved, if you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can share that without a hesitation. I'm always concerned about the person that can't share it, that maybe has sat in church for a lot of years. They say they've claimed salvation, but when you ask them, what is your testimony? How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they start doing that. I'm like, seriously? If you have been saved, then you can give a testimony of what happened. How did you come to know Christ as Savior? To share the gospel message with somebody else? That's all you need to know. That witness on the stand does not testify about what everybody else heard and saw and knows. They testify about what they saw and heard and know. And if you have trusted Christ as Savior, you have a testimony. And if you don't have a testimony, you're not saved. It is that simple. It is that simple. So evangelism's got to be verbal. But let's also get this. Last point, evangelism must be biblical. 1 Corinthians 15. We've already touched on the previous point. Evangelism must be biblical. And again, it's simple. It really is. This isn't difficult. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Four verses. What is that? The gospel. So if I am going to share the gospel, if my evangelism is to be biblical, I have to share the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Nothing else. Because nothing else is the gospel. You cannot say the death, the burial, the resurrection, and. Because all of a sudden that's not the gospel. Galatians calls that another gospel. And that is a gospel that damns people, not saves people. So it is not the death, burial, the resurrection, and. The gospel message is not the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel message. Paul goes on in this chapter to say that if Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith's in vain. The story is told many years ago of D.L. Moody and sent his ministerial students out to do evangelistic tent meetings. And he showed up at one of the tent meetings of a student. And that student preached the blood. He preached the cross and did a fantastic job of preaching that. And then says, tomorrow night, I'm going to preach on the resurrection of Christ. Come back tomorrow night. And boy, he was quite pleased with himself and what he had done. He thought surely his teacher would be satisfied and pleased as well. And he asked D.L. Moody, he says, critique, what do you think? And he says, most of those people will not be back tomorrow night. You didn't preach them the gospel. You gave them half the gospel. Folks, half the gospel isn't the whole gospel. Therefore, it isn't the gospel. If anybody ever asks you, is First Baptist Church Bryan, Ohio, a full gospel church? Yes, we are. We preach the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the full gospel. And I detest the fact that there are those that have taken that terminology and have twisted it to mean something that it does not mean. To preach the gospel message as the Bible lays out, that is the full gospel. To preach anything else is not the full gospel. And it is not a gospel message that will save anybody. So you and I as believers of Christ, by the way, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, period? No. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Finish it out. Thou shalt be saved. The death, the burial, the resurrection. Our evangelism, Christian, is really this simple. These are the fundamentals. Get the fundamentals down, you have no problem doing evangelism. It has to be purposeful. The purpose of evangelizing the lost is that I love the Lord with all of my heart. I love Him because of what He did for me. I love Him because He first loved me. He saved me. And He put the same love in my heart that He has for lost people. So it's up to me. It's up to you, Christian. Let that love shine. Let that love out. That's the purpose. Intentional. We got to go to them. Wherever they're at, which means then our witness has got to be practical. We're going to them where they're at. Making it something that they're going to be able to connect with. They're going to understand. Practical. Directional. Where has the Lord opened up the door? Where is the Lord telling us to go? And then go. Verbal. We've got to tell the message. And biblical. Our death, burial, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Spurgeon said this. He said, "Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they shall perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, begging them to stay and not to madly destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one of them go there unwarned and unprayed for." May we be able to say that of our lives this morning, Christian. Six fundamentals. How are we acting on those? And how is the Lord pricking at our heart this morning, Christian? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, lost person, we beg of you today to respond favorably to the gospel message that Jesus Christ died for you out of an act of love and out of an act of necessity, because there is no other way that you can be right and fit for heaven but by what Jesus Christ did for you and paying for your sins at Calvary. But Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. He had the power over death and hell in the grave, has the power over death and hell in the grave. He has the power to take you who are dead in trespasses and sins and to make a new creature in Christ Jesus out of you. Jesus Christ arose from the grave. He has the power to change you today. And lost soul, that's what's needed. That's where things begin. You say, "Oh, but I'm too bad of a person. You just don't know all the things I..." Man, Jesus wouldn't want me like I am. Yeah, He does. He already knew about it. You aren't surprising Him. You might surprise everybody else. You might make everybody else's hair stand up on end, but you're not making His. He already knew about it. You say, "Well, Jesus wouldn't want me. He came to seek and to save those who are lost." Are you lost? Then He came for you. Jesus wants you today, lost soul. But He won't force Himself on you. Will you come to Christ? Will you give us an opportunity to just take you aside and open God's Word with you? The decision is yours. But we hope today would be the day that you'd receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we are in desperate need of evangelism and souls coming to know Christ as Savior in this country. But Lord, the church needs to be experiencing revival, that our hearts might be revived for this need. And revive, Lord, from the lethargy that we have been in for so long. And Lord, I ask this morning that you do a work in our hearts and our lives as Christians. Lord, if there is one here today without Jesus as Savior, we pray this would be the day that they come to know you as Savior. Give us the opportunity, Lord, to introduce that person to you. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.